you see when you look at the world? What do you see when you look at yourself?
An insignificant speck on the edge of eternity? Or a unique, divinely created difference maker?
When Nehemiah looked at the world, he saw destruction and violence and sin. But he also saw what should be. The walls of Jerusalem should be standing strong, and God's people should be living in the city. When he looked at himself, he saw somebody who could do something about it. Because when he looked at God, he saw God, provider, protector, accomplisher of his purposes on the earth. When you look at the world, do you despair? Or do you see a world that has never needed Christ more than it does right now, and therefore has never needed you more? Do you see this as an opportunity to make a difference? Like Nehemiah, you are uniquely created to do something that no one else can do. But all of the ability in the world and the talent means nothing if you're sitting on the sideline. God will rebuild the wall. And we have one or two options. We can either watch or we can join.
I think we're getting to the heart of Nehemiah in this text today as we look in Nehemiah chapter 10 to begin with. Nehemiah followed God's calling on his life. We saw that in the videos that we've seen over the past several weeks. I think that's about the third one we've shown, dealing with the story of Nehemiah and his relationship to what has taken place in our world, mainly with Hurricane Katrina. Well, we saw early on in the series how he made a plan. He took the time to evaluate the circumstances, and he made a plan. He took action. We talked about faith without works is dead. But God wants us to act out our faith through our actions, and Nehemiah did just that. He withstood the opposition. All those that were saying maybe it couldn't be done, or you can't do it because of the regulations and the restrictions and the enemy's approach. You can't possibly accomplish what God would desire you to accomplish. It just can't be done. But he withstood that opposition, and he finished the wall. And then last week when we came together, we saw where he had Ezra get up on the wooden podium they had built for that purpose, and he preached the word. And the people responded to the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. It goes on to say that they signed a covenant. That's about where we ended last week. They signed a covenant between themselves and God that they were going to be a different people. And then as we look through all the first part of chapter 10, we see a lot of the signatures. Those who signed the covenant are all listed there. But it gets us down to verse 28, where we find these words. Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Nethinim and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse with an oath and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinance and his statutes. And we already talked about last week, they found out, well, we're not keeping the Feast of the Tabernacle, the Feast of Booths. We need to do that. And they pitched tents in the yards, and they camped out for a while to commemorate God's faithfulness. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to commemorate the Lord's faithfulness to the communion service, and we invite all to participate in that. But at least all those who had understanding knew what it was they were to do. And it says they entered into a curse and they entered into the blessings of God. They understand coming to God had responsibilities. It has great blessings if we honor and keep the word of God, but there's judgment if we don't keep the word of God. At least the unbelievers had an excuse. They didn't put their trust in God, so they didn't obligate themselves to the word of God. Of course, we know now through the New Testament and the revelation of Jesus Christ that there are none without excuse. But what is our excuse? When we see needs all around us and we don't respond, what is our excuse for not responding? When we know what the Word of God says about our lives, what is our excuse when we don't respond in a way that the Word of God tells us we should? I thought this was an interesting quote from Matthew Henry, the great commentator. He says this concerning this text. He says, having covenanted against the sins of which they had been guilty, they obliged themselves to observe the duties they had neglected. We must not only cease to do evil, but learn to do well. Let not any people expect the blessings of God unless they keep up public worship. It is likely to go well with our houses when care is taken that the work of God's house goes on well. When everyone helps and everyone gives, though but a little, toward a good work, the whole will come to be a large sum. We must do what we can in works of piety and charity, and whatever state we're placed in, cheerfully perform our duty to God, which will be the surest way to ease and liberty. As the ordinances of God, you are the appointed means of support to our souls. The believer will not grudge the expense, yet most people leave their souls to starve. A lot of us are starving spiritually because we're not carrying the service and the duty and giving to the Lord. So I've titled the message this morning, The Joy of Giving. The Joy of Giving. And we find that as a response to the Word of God. I want you to notice, they heard the Word of God proclaimed in the previous chapters. And now they're responding to the Word by their generosity, by their acts of kindness, and their giving. Well, there's three ways we can break this down for today. First of all, the joy of giving comes from offering God our best service. Offering God our very best service. You want to experience the joy of giving? Then offer God the very best giving that you can give. Offer Him your best service. There's a couple of ways that we see demonstrated by Nehemiah that was done in their day, and we can apply it to our day as well. The first way we see is in our service to God's church. In our service to God's church, now they are concerned about the temple. They want the temple up and running. They want the sacrifices to continue. They want business to be as it once was in the house of God. They want to see the house of God restored. And they do that by focusing their efforts and their energies and their giving towards the temple. Today in the church, we would say that would be giving service to God's church as we look at the elements contained within this text. Look at verse 32 there, if you will. It says that they gave of their money. Verse 32 says that we made the ordinance of ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel to the service of the house of God. It goes on for the showbread, for the regular grain offerings, for the regular burnt offering, for the expenses of the temple, or for the expenses for the church. They gave of their money. They gave of their resources. They've brought upon themselves, exacted upon themselves, a temple tax, you might say, to ensure that God's work could be done. It takes resources for God's work to be done. It does in our churches today. It takes financial resources to order Sunday school material so you could have a quarterly when you come together and you study that Bible lesson. It takes resources so you can have a bulletin in your hand when you come through the door. It takes resources to turn the lights on. And what we say in the New Testament is that everyone gives their fair share. Here they exacted 1/3 of a shekel. And we talked about the difference in tithing of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how the New Testament, everyone just gave what they could so that God's work could be done. So in the service to our church, they gave of their money. They gave of their resources. Look at verse 34. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to the fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord of our God as it is written in the law. So what we got here, that they gave of their money, we talked about this, but they also give a fair share of their labor. Well, when I read this, the first thing I think about, and I don't think we're that far off when we do this. When we look at verse 34, it says, we cast lots among the people for bringing in the firewood, is what it's saying. That they're sharing the labor. They're sharing the work that needs to be done. Casting lots for bringing in the firewood. Casting lots for doing the work necessary for the temple work to continue as it should. The law specified that there was to be a fire burning continually at the altar. So that's ready for sacrifices to be given. Well, how many of you have wood stoves? Some of you, I know Miss Greer still does. She's got a wood stove. It makes the whole neighborhood smell good in the wintertime when she's burning that firewood in that wood heater she has over there. It's a great smell to smell that. We had a fire stove like that, a wood heater in one of the houses that we lived in, and I learned something very quickly. It's a good heat, but I tell you something, it takes a lot of work to keep the fire burning in that stove. It takes a lot of labor to keep the work of God going. And what Nehemiah said they did, they shared the burden of the labor of the service of God. Can't no one person do it all. I was talking to Amber just yesterday out front of the church when she was cutting grass. I was cutting grass and finishing up over there, and she's finishing up over here and whatnot. And we was talking about the flower beds around the church. And, you know, we need somebody that's got a green thumb. You know, my thumb is not green, and it never will be. So anyway, it's black with oil sometimes, but it's never been green. But you know, it's a specific task that needs to be done. And it's somebody who has time to do it, it's someone who's gifted at it, that can share in the labor of what they're doing. Maybe you're gifted in other ways as well. You need to take your gift and serve out of your gift to the Lord. A few months ago, we had the pink slips of your life. I had you fill those out and turn them in. And we tried to plug that in with the nominate committee the best that we could to give people an opportunity to use their labors for the Lord. That's how they serve. That's how they give. They give of their labor. And verse 35 says something else. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the trees and year by year into the house of the Lord. If you continue reading, you'll see not only did they give of their money, not only did they give of their labor, but they gave of their best. If these next few verses tell us all the following. They gave of the first fruit of the ground. That's the best the ground had to offer. They gave of the first fruit of the fruit trees. They gave the best of the fruit that came off the trees. They gave the firstborn of their sons and cattle. They gave the firstborn of their herds and flocks. They gave the first fruits of their dough and offerings and trees and new wine and oil. All those things are found here. They gave God the very best. Don't you wish you were guilty of giving God the very best? That's something I'd like to be given guilty of. They didn't give God second best. They didn't give God the leftovers. But too often, I believe, that's what we give to God. We passed the offering plates a little while ago. We're going to do it again after a while when we have the communion service, and we're going to have the offering baskets at the doors to give to the benevolence fund in just a little while. But we're given to help the kingdom work get accomplished. One time I had on the church sign down there, give to God what is right and not what's left. And that's about right. Somebody met me in the somebody for the community saw me one time. I like your signs. And one of my favorite ones was that particular sign. They enjoyed that. Folks, too often we give to God when it's convenient to us. If it's left over and it's not necessary, I guess I'll give it to the church. You'd be surprised what people bring to the church and drop off here for us because we might can use it. I've told the story about the preacher who the lady came up to him and says, "Preacher," there was over his house and took him out to the garage and had this old upright piano there and everything. He said, "Preacher, we just got a new grand piano in the living room and we don't need this upright piano anymore. And we were just wondering if the church could use it." And the preacher responded and says, "Well, we can't use that, but we sure would like to use that new grand piano you have in your living room." So that's giving God of your best, not just what's left over. Listen. If you bring something that's left over to the church, not that I'm trying to discourage generosity here, but if you bring something that's left over to the church, do you know why you're bringing it to the church? Because you don't want it anymore. It's leftovers. Why not give God the very, very best? That's the way we need to do it. Don't give God, give God what is right and not what's left. Give God your best. That they gave God of their best, from their money, from their labor, to giving them the best in all things, the first fruits. There's another way, though, that we can offer God our best service. When it comes to the local church, yeah, we can do it that way. But also in our service to God's kingdom. Look at verse 38 and see what's happening here. And the priest, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. Now we've got something different going on. Well, we've seen the offerings come in. We've seen it used for the runnings of the temple, the running of the church. And your offerings are used for the running of the church in many ways. But one-tenth of the tithe was placed in the storerooms. Something a little different happens now. This is a reserve. This is where all of the tithes are brought together. A tenth of all the tithes are come together and are stored up whenever a great need has presented itself. You know, I don't know if you know much about Southern Baptist, and I don't talk a lot about being Southern Baptist. I'm proud that I'm a Christian, and that is my number one banner, but I'm also thankful that I'm a part of the Southern Baptist and Southern Baptist Convention. So Southern Baptist among denominations, well, we have a very high regard of the Scripture, and that's what keeps me a Southern Baptist, because of their stance that they've taken, especially in the past 20 years, for the Word of God. The authoritative, the inerrant Word of God. I like that comfort and the stand that they've taken, while a lot of other denominations are going in the opposite direction. But you know what the pride and joy of the Southern Baptist Convention is? It's the cooperative program. Did you know that? You ever heard of the cooperative program? Some of you may have. If you've been involved with budget processes, you're aware of it. It's on your budget report every month. You get it. There's some new budget reports out there as well. The cooperative program is something that every church that's in the Southern Baptist Convention is supposed to give regularly to. And when I read this text, I think it's kind of like our storehouse. In our budget, we call for 10% of our income that comes into the church to be given to the cooperative program and the Raleigh Baptist Association. 8% goes to one, 2% goes to the other, so we send a total of 10% every year. So when you drop a dollar bill in the offering plate, when you drop a $100 bill in the offering plate, $8 of that goes to the Southern Baptist Convention, well, it goes to the Baptist State Convention, in which return 68% goes to North Carolina Baptist and 32% goes to the Southern Baptist Convention to pay for the salaries of our missionaries and whatnot for international missions and for North American missions. And the other stays, the 68% here stays to the Baptist building in Cary to pay for the evangelism department, the state directors, and all these things that offer great resources for the convention. For the Baptist Children's Home, when it comes here next Wednesday night and to do their presentation, they receive their funding from the giving that we give. So what they do, all the churches come together, they pull their resources together so that these organizations are without great need. Now, sometimes they have special offerings. The Raleigh, the Children's Home is having a special offering right now to assist a little bit more. But, you know, none of our missionaries that are appointed from the Southern Baptist Convention that are sent out by the International Mission Board or the North American Mission Board have to go around church to church drumming up their own support as far as the funding, because we give that through the giving that we give, through the storehouse that we give to. So I just wanted you to know this morning, as coming into a Baptist church, when you give and our budget is designated, you're given to a lot larger causes than just simply what takes place within the walls of this church. You're given to God's kingdom's work all across the globe. And I think that's a wonderful thing. It allows us to serve all of God's kingdom. The joy of giving comes from offering God our best service. Look at the last phrase of verse 39, and I like this. It says this. And they were all there. It says the priest who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are where they all are. And they said this, we will not neglect the house of our God. Read that again. And they will not neglect the house of our God. Say that. We will not neglect the house of our God. They know God's work is important. It's the most important work on earth. And I hope you share in that conviction as well and your willingness to give. It's not an issue of faith. When we talk about a giving, people say, you know, well, if we just have faith in God, God's going to provide what we need. I'm not talking about an issue of faith. I know God's going to provide. We saw that on the video. We know God is the great provider. But sometimes it's not an issue of faith. Sometimes it's an issue of obedience. And maybe it's not more faith the church needs. Maybe it just it's more obedience the churches need today to accomplish what God would have them to accomplish. The joy of giving comes from giving God our best service. Secondly, the joy of giving comes from being at the best place. Being at the best place, chapter 11, the first two verses, we see this. Now the leaders of the people who dwelt in Jerusalem and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine-tenths were to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Why didn't they want to dwell in Jerusalem? Why did they not want to dwell in Jerusalem? Why did they bless them? Because they offered to come. I'm telling you, where's the best place for you to be? The best place for you to be is where God wants you to be. You can't give to the Lord what He wants you to give if you're not where the Lord wants you to be. God is in the relocating business. Did you know that? Ask the prophets if you don't believe me. Ask Abraham if you don't believe me. Ask the disciples if you don't believe me. They cast lots to see who it was that would stay within the city wall. The wall's complete now. The wall's been rebuilt. It's time to populate the city. They need to populate it with just the right amount of people for strength and security. One-tenth will live in the city. The other nine-tenths will live outside. So that's fine. I'd rather live within the walled city. It'd be safer there. Remember the scenes from Katrina that we've seen? We saw some of them on the video. It'd be like living in a war zone. They rebuilt the temple? Yes. They rebuilt the walls? Yes. But it was still devastation all around. It was ground level for a tremendous work of God. It was a great opportunity to rebuild. They take something that had its roots in God, but now it's devastated. But it's going to soon be rebuilt for God's glory. And there was a place for everyone. God is putting it all together. They're casting lots to find out who's going to be the ones to live in the city. When they cast lots, they would take stones and write numbers on them or names on them or whatever it is they're trying to decide. And they would shake it up. And whatever popped out, they thought the Lord himself was taking the name out and God was selecting that person. Well, the Lord still selects people for a specific task. See, but now He does it through the power of the Holy Spirit that's present within the church. Have you ever thought that God has brought you to this mission field right here in Morrisville? Many of you think your job brought you to the area. If I asked you to raise your hand because you were transferred here because of your job, most people in this room would raise their hand. You didn't just come because I'm going to go to First Baptist Church and make that the greatest church in town and on the planet. No, that's not why you moved here. Or if you did move here, that's great. So I'm glad you did. I guess that's why I'm here. But I guess I'm the only one. So, well, the six of us. But you came because your job sent you here. Or there was an opportunity for you here. Well, maybe it wasn't your job that brought you here. Maybe God's the one that brought you here from the very beginning. And God is just using that job to support you financially so you can do His work right here in Morrisville. We got to learn to see it from God's perspective. God may have brought you here for that very reason. Ground level for what God's going to do in this place in the years to come. I tell you something. This is an exciting time for this community. It's an exciting time to be a church in this community. The opportunities are endless all around us. And we're here right now at ground level, ready to see what God's going to do. The joy of giving comes from being in the best place. And I think we're in the best place for service. Finally, the joy of giving comes from giving God our best praise. Giving God our best praise, and we see this over in chapter 12, and these are some great things going on here. We have another list of those of the priests who came up with Zerubbabel and all this, several verses listed. We get all the way down to verse 27 in chapter 12, and we see this. And now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings and singings, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. We had all kind of instruments going on here. And the singers come together and they start singing. I'm going to tell you something. When we offer God our best praise, first of all, it's a time of celebration. It's a time to celebrate. The dedication of the wall was a celebration. How many of you think church is a place for celebrating the faithfulness of God? I do. When was the last time you celebrated something God has accomplished in your life? You say, but wait a minute. It's not about me. I'm not the one supposed to receive the glory. God's going to be the one to receive the glory. Last week we was talking about a theocentric person, a person whose life centers around God. What we're talking about here is praise that is centered around God. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Next week we're going to get together and we're going to have a celebration in here. It's going to be a little different atmosphere next week when we come in. When you come in here next Sunday morning, there's going to be chairs in the aisles, the choir's going to be full, the pews are going to be full, the kitchen's going to be full, and then all this stuff, a lot of excitement is going to be in the air, and the choir is going to come out and they're going to sing their best songs and offer God the best. The praise team's going to sing their best songs. We're going to have a soloist here that's going to sing his best songs. We're going to have Dr. Enzer bringing the best word of God, the best word from God that he knows how to do. We're going to have a great time celebrating in here God's faithfulness, 142 years of God's faithfulness right here in Morrisville. What do you need to celebrate about God's faithfulness and God's blessing? Don't be afraid to celebrate. If we offer God our best praise, it comes from a time to celebrate. But it also comes from a time to give thanks. Look at verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall and towards the refuge gate, and the other went the other way. And they went around and they met on the other side. Two large choirs gathered on top of the wall. This tells you how big that wall must truly be if choirs can circle them, go around them. And if you read on in the text, you'll find out Nehemiah was leading one of the choirs and going around. So I like that. We got a governor that can sing. And on the other side, we got Ezra, the preacher. He's going around with the other choir. A preacher that can sing in the choir. That's something rare today, isn't it? So I occupy a space. I don't know if I sing or not, but I occupy a space. But they're all involved in the celebration and giving thanks to God. Boy, I went years ago, we had that pulpit exchange with Hatcher's Grove over there on the corner, and Pastor Pugh came over here and preached that Sunday, and I went over there to his church and preached that Sunday. And I'm going to tell you something, boy, I tell you. They'll preach you to death over there at Hatcher Grove. Now, but we were assembled together with the choir in the old sanctuary they have. And we're over there, and they just start praying and everything else. I'm getting all excited and everything. And they say, let's go. And the music starts playing. That's like a parade coming out of that choir room. They march on down and everything else. You walk in the sanctuary, but it's almost like an NC State football game going on or something. There's great celebrations taking place. But they were celebrating not themselves, of themselves. They're celebrating God. And that's what we're to do. They're not giving thanks because they're so good. Because I checked them out. That church is full of sinners, just like this church is full of sinners. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But yes, also full of the grace of God. And you're full of the grace of God if you have Jesus as your Savior. Now, I'm sure we'll talk more about giving thanks in November when we get close to Thanksgiving. But here's the point. They were not ashamed of their relationship with God. Now, when you go out to eat in just a little bit and you have your meal and you do your giving of thanks around the table, just remember, it's not to be offered simply to impress others. Frank and I was at a Wendy's in Holly Springs one time, and we had been working out in the muddy field and some other stuff over there, and we were dirty, and we was up there, and we said our blessing, and then Frank went to go get some ketchup or something. The lady next to me said, "That's so refreshing." I said, "What is? To see somebody like y'all saying the prayers, blessings." But lady, if you only knew. It's not to draw, to impress other people. But listen, it's not meant to be embarrassing either. You praise your God. You give thanks to your God. Don't worry what anybody else has to say. Their city was saved. Hey, your soul is saved. Morrisville may come and go. Cary may gobble us up like a Pac-Man someday. And Morrisville may cease to exist. And we might have to become the Second Baptist Church of Cary. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But listen, you were bought with a price. On your soul it says, Jesus, city limits. And I can't think of anybody I'd rather own me than the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43, look at it says, and they that day they offered a great sacrifices and rejoiced, For God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. The joy of giving, it comes from offering our best of God's service. It comes from being at the best place and giving God our best praise. Do you give God of your best? I want you to think about it. Sometimes I don't feel joyful. Sometimes I don't feel like giving. It's a burden to give. Think about what Hebrews chapter 12 says, verse 1 through 1 to 2. Therefore we also, since we're being so surrounded around a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race is set before us. Run with endurance. It's a race. And most races are burdensome. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even though what he was going through was anything but joyous at the time, he could look beyond that and see eternity and the joy of being in glory in his rightful place for all eternity. And because of that, he could endure what he needed to endure, even with joy, because of what lied ahead. I don't know what you're facing. I know economically things are hard right now. People's retirements are taking hits and the stock markets are falling and we're all confused. But listen, the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said last week, is our strength. And that joy can come from giving unto the Lord. Not letting the circumstances dominate your life, but let God dominate your life. Do you do that this morning? Let's go to our Lord in prayer.